Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
For this week and next week, our text will be verses 10 through 14 of Philippians chapter 4. This morning will be something of an introduction to contentment and the biblical call to contentment. And it will serve as, I think, an important reminder. It certainly did for me. And I pray that it will be an encouragement and a blessing to you as well as we go through it. I've titled this, The Secret to Being Truly Content. Because that's exactly what Paul calls it in the English translation. I have learned the secret of being content. So I just borrowed from Paul. Before we go to the text, I invite you please to once again bow with me. Father, as you know, we now open your word, the word that you inspired, the word that you have preserved, the word that you have entrusted to us as a church, to your church universal, to us as individual believers, to be the guardians and the proclaimers of your truth. Father, we know that we live in a very wealthy nation. We live in a nation that you have blessed like no other nation in history in terms of its wealth. Father, we need to understand once again what it means to be truly content, not because of our possessions, not because of our circumstances, but because of you and our relationship with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would once again teach us, that your Spirit would be our teacher, that he would take this passage and refresh our hearts and renew our minds and give us encouragement, give us exhortation, give us instruction, so that we might continue to walk increasingly in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we come to a section in which Paul speaks to the Philippians about having learned the secret to being truly content. And not only has he learned that secret, but now he's going to teach it to us, to reveal it to us. And here's what he says, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Twice Paul says, in verse 11 he says, I have learned. And then again in verse 12, I have learned. I've learned the secret of what it means to be content. And again, he reveals that secret to us. What I want to do this week is to take a look at Paul's theology of contentment and beyond Paul, the New Testament's teaching on contentment. And then next week, come back more specifically to this text, having laid something of a foundation or giving something of a backdrop to the New Testament teaching on contentment, much of which, incidentally, comes from Paul in his other letters. My primary goal is to help strengthen your contentment. And I don't want us to be hyper-analytical. I just want us to be discerning and grateful in the area of contentment. Because this is the key virtue in the daily Christian life, in your life and in mine, to be content. Just to set the context a little, on the natural plane, consider this. If you have a roof over your head and a meal on your table, you are richer than 93% of the world's population. If you wear a pair of shoes, you are richer than 75% of the people in the world. That underscores something very telling about our standard of living, the standard of living that we embrace as well as the contentment level that we aspire to as Americans. And I think it's fair to say that most people in the United States are discontented in some way, despite our relative personal wealth. However, Solomon, the wisest and richest man who ever lived, said, and this is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." In other words, this too is meaningless. Paul adds this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, and this is from the Amplified Bible, "In the last days, difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters." I think that pretty much describes a broad sector of our contemporary culture. Incidentally, self-centeredness will always lead to discontentment because self is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. It feeds on its own felt needs and its own inordinate desires, which can never be satisfied because there are always more felt needs arising and always more perspective on, well, I deserve this. I deserve more. I'm not getting what I deserve. What then is genuine contentment? What is true contentment? Well, looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, on a technical note, when Paul says, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am," he uses a Greek word, which means to be sufficient, strong, adequate. So we could say in the English, it means to be self-sufficient or self-strong or self-adequate, but it doesn't have to do with prideful, arrogant self-satisfaction. It has a very different meaning, especially as Paul uses it. It means to be satisfied or content within oneself in the context of life as God sovereignly assigns it to us. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines it this way: "It is an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances." That flies in the face of contemporary understanding of contentment. It's an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. And that's precisely what Paul is saying in verse 11. "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." In other words, my contentment, Paul says, is a settled issue. I'm content in any situation. My circumstances then will change, but I can be content with a lot, and I can be content with a little. I can be content being filled, or I can be content going hungry. I can be content having an abundance, or I can be content suffering need, because Paul says my contentment is not dependent on my circumstances. It's dependent on something else. And that something else, as Paul says in the passage, is someone else: Jesus Christ and his trust in him and the strength that Jesus Christ gives. And just a little footnote here: don't confuse contentment with complacency. Kind of the que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Contentment, as we'll see, involves an active trust in the person and provisions of God. That's what Paul is saying. Complacency involves a self-focused satisfaction with how things are and not wanting them to change. This is the way things are, and I'm okay with it. One is active, one is very passive. In our consideration of biblical contentment, I want us to consider two key aspects. And these will be obvious, but I want you to see from Scripture how they unfold. And one is establishing a biblical contentment level, and then maintaining a biblical contentment level. Establishing and then maintaining. First, establishing a biblical contentment level. How do we do that? Paul says in chapter 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Here's the bottom line, and I'll expand on this next week. Paul learned to be content because he based his contentment level on God's sovereign and providential provisions and trusted in him to provide strength in the times of need, and he lived within his means in each circumstance And as I said, we'll look at that in more detail next week. Paul learned to be content because he based his contentment level on God's sovereign and providential provisions for him and trusted him to provide strength in times of need and then live within his means, live within the circumstances that God providentially created. Well, there's another aspect here to establishing a biblical contentment level, and that is settle the issue of ownership. This is very practical. Settle the issue of ownership. What do I mean by that? From God's perspective, you and I are stewards. We are not owners. We own nothing. Well, I just worked really hard and I saved money and I bought that new car or we bought the house. And we are owners, yes, on the human plane. But from God's perspective, that is all entrusted to us. We are stewards and we're to be faithful stewards. So despite the fact that God has given us the ability to work and to think and to earn and to purchase, ultimately all things are His. And He entrusts them to us as stewardship responsibilities. If you really realize and if you really believe that everything you have does not belong to you, it belongs to God, that is going to revolutionize your sense of contentment, especially when you lose something. Well, that was God's. And He chose to take it away. In Job's case, it was his health. Job's case, it was his beloved children. God left his wife, but took his children, took everything else. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, is the perspective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for example, verse 7, Paul says to the Corinthians, and you know they were having some struggles within their assembly, "Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" You know, that's a question for us. What do you and I have that we have not received? And if we have received it, why do we sometimes act as if we didn't receive it? Let me expand on that. I'm quoting John MacArthur here. "What does anyone have that in one way or another was not given to him? We did not give ourselves life, the food and the care and protection we had as babies. We did not give ourselves an education, talents, the country we were born in, the opportunities to earn a living, the IQ we have, or anything else. No matter how hard we may have studied in school and worked at our business or profession, we would have nothing except for what the Lord and many others by His providential hand have given us." Close quote. James, in James chapter 1, verse 17, summarizes that. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or no shifting shadow." And then in chapter 4, he adds this, verses 13 through 16. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live. And then we will do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Now, of course, James is not speaking against planning. James is speaking against presuming on life. Presuming on your next breath, as if your every breath is not a gift from God Himself. Or presuming that simply because in the past you may have been able to start a business or to make a living, you'll just go and do it in another place without any consideration for the Lord, for His will, or asking His blessing, or for the very breath you breathe. And he said, all such boasting is evil. The point is, the breath of life itself is a gift. Each day is a gift, so we mustn't presume on tomorrow. We mustn't even presume on our next breath. It's all a gift from God. King David understood that, and he praised God as the sovereign one and the source of all good things. This is the context here, and it's 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to read verses 10 through 16 of 1 Chronicles 29, and this is the occasion of bringing in an offering to build what has come to be known as Solomon's Temple, to build a house for the Lord. And all of Israel is gathering to bring an offering to the Lord. And David praise. The text says, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all of our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours." That's the perspective. Everything belongs to God. Even when he grants us the abundance to give back to him in abundance. We, like David, should say, "Lord, we don't deserve this. We of all people, why have you blessed us?" Well, you've blessed us because you love us and you've sovereignly chose to do so. And you've blessed us so that we can bless you, even though we don't deserve to be blessed. And he was just overwhelmed with it. What a great perspective on giving. And we may not be able to give a lot. And this isn't a message on giving. It's a message on being content and being gracious for what God entrusts to us as a stewardship responsibility. And then giving back to him with the understanding that, "Lord, we don't deserve being blessed like this so that we have something to give back to you." I love that perspective. But the point is, all things belong to God. And he distributes them sovereignly for his own purposes. So settle the issue of ownership. That's a key to contentment. So establish a biblical contentment level. And then secondly, maintain a biblical contentment level. Maintain a biblical contentment level. What I want to do here is give you some particulars of contentment as they unfold in Scripture, in the New Testament. These are portions of Scripture in which contentment is specifically mentioned. For example, in Luke chapter 3, verse 14, some soldiers were questioning John the Baptist. They had come to be baptized, as many had come to be baptized. And John was saying, in effect, "Everyone, you need to show the fruit of repentance." And so the soldiers came to him with a very good question. And they said, "And what about us? What shall we do to show the fruit of repentance?" And John the Baptist said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Be content with your wages. Now, he's not saying don't ask for a raise or work harder so that you can have more income. That's not the issue. The issue here is don't defraud others for the sake of additional income. Be content with what is being provided for you. And as Christians, what is being provided for us sovereignly by God. Now, don't defraud others. Don't take what doesn't belong to you, he says. Don't accuse people falsely. The implication there is so that they will pay you off. Be just. Be righteous. Be content with your wages. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we're to be content with such as we have, based on God's promises to provide what we need. The text says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" I saw something on Facebook this week that saddened me. It came from somebody I know, nobody here, nobody who's even a professing believer. But they had told the truth in a situation, and it backfired on them. And their conclusion was, it would have been better to have lied than to put up with this. Be honest. Be truthful. Be content to please God and allow him to work in the situation. It's a very practical principle. Be content with such as you have, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Be content with your wages. In other words, don't defraud others to get more money, Luke chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, when necessary, be content with weaknesses and with problems, looking again to the Lord's sovereign, providential leading in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, Paul says, He, God, has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the setting there is when he is being persecuted or going through difficulties for the name of Christ, because you're a Christian. Realize that God says, My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. And the whole issue is glorifying God anyway. So if you're going through difficulties because you're a Christian, realize that God is using that for his own purposes, for his own glory. And he may or may not let us see why specifically, but we need to understand the principle and rely on God's character and his sufficiency and his provisions. One more, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plague men into ruin and destruction. He's saying, if you want to get rich beyond what you need, you're going to fall into temptation and a snare. And many people have foolishly done this, and their harmful desires that plague them have brought them into ruin and destruction because they wanted more than they needed, and they made that the focus. And so they wanted more money, and they went after it in a sinful way. Well, I want to give you some practical suggestions for maintaining a biblical contentment level. First of all, distinguish between needs and desires. Sometimes we don't do that. You may need food. You do need food. You may desire a steak. You may need a car. You may desire a Bentley. You need clothing. You may desire Tommy Bahama. You understand the difference. Secondly, avoid comparing yourself with others. Avoid comparing yourself with others because it will lead either to pride because you'll think yourself better than they, or it will lead to discontentment because you think that they are better than you. Avoid comparing yourself with others. Thirdly, reject all advertising that is designed to make you discontent, which pretty much covers almost all of it. I mean, advertising is really the art of making you discontent. You need that car. You need that. You need that. Be discerning is the point. Number four, be on guard when someone says you deserve something. You can get the medical coverage that you deserve. No, give me the medical coverage that I need. It's not a matter of deserving it. And they do that just to play on your pride, to manipulate you through pride and discontentment to buy their product. Just be on guard. Fifthly, cling tenaciously to the sovereignty of God. Cling tenaciously to the sovereignty of God. When things don't turn out as you think they should, don't assume that God is no longer in control. Don't assume that God has abandoned you in some way. And look at Paul. We can be content in adverse circumstances like Paul was when we know that the all-powerful God of the universe loves us and is in control and will strengthen us in those circumstances, even though he will not always pull us out of them. In fact, he may intensify them for our spiritual maturity and for his glory. Cling tenaciously to the sovereignty of God. Sixthly, trust him to meet your needs according to his wisdom and according to his riches and glory. That's what Paul tells the Philippians. You've given to me to the point of creating a need for you. Now, our Lord will supply your needs according to his riches and glory. They created a need because of their generosity toward Paul, and now God is going to meet their need. Trust him to meet your needs according to his wisdom and according to his riches and glory. And then number 7, bring your needs to him in prayer. Paul has already told us this earlier in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Bring your needs to him in prayer and bring it with thankful praise. And then number 8, finally, order your priorities. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added to you. Don't focus your life on accumulating things or providing for your own needs to the exclusion of consideration of God's kingdom is the point. You seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. He's going to faithfully provide all that you need. I want to conclude with this. It's a prayerful consideration. What impact would it have on your lifestyle and your possessions if you were to pray this prayer? Lord, grant me only that which will enable me to know and serve you most effectively, and remove or withhold anything that will hinder that supreme goal. Would you be willing to pray that prayer if you knew he was going to answer it? Because he will. Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for your teaching on contentment. We confess that even with all of our blessings, so often we are not content. We ask your forgiveness for that. You know our hearts. You know what you want to accomplish in us. So I pray that you would do that. And I do pray that you would remove from us anything that hinders our relationship with you, and that you would provide for us only that which enhances our love for you, our understanding of you, and your will for our lives. I pray that for this church, that you would purify us, that you would continue to teach us, that you would continue to guide us, that you would continue to bless the ministries that you have entrusted to us. And Lord, help us to be faithful. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.